Well, good evening. It is good to be here tonight. Thank you so much. I want to thank you for inviting me to spend the weekend with you. I've been looking forward to it for quite some time, to the meeting and to our time together. It's great to see everyone here tonight. We want to thank the members for coming and being here and supporting this effort. And for those of you who have driven, some of you have driven, well, if you're not from Rantoul, you've driven quite a ways to come and be with us tonight. And so thank you very much. Thank you for your love for the Lord and for your support of this effort. I want to thank the elders for the topic that you have suggested and the confidence that you've placed in me to address this subject. Hopefully, it's going to be helpful and effective. This weekend, I'll be talking about the number one most important thing that affects church growth and church health. And let me also add to it, it is also the number one most neglected duty of Christians. As been announced, we're going to be talking about evangelism. According to recent studies, and of course it's done of denominations, I don't even know that we're a blip on the surveyor's radar, but among denominations, which is probably somewhat reflective of the Lord's people as well, 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 95% have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently, as they word it, witness, talk to others about Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism, and only 1% of churches have an ongoing evangelistic effort. Now, side point concerning that, about ongoing evangelistic effort, concerning that, on Sunday morning during the Bible class period, I plan to share with you the evangelistic efforts which we have tried in Springfield, and share with you out of that what has worked and what has not worked. That'll be during the class period on Sunday morning. During the worship service on Sunday, I want to offer several reasons we need to step up to the plate, if you will, and share Christ with others. In the two lessons tomorrow morning, again, that'll be at 10 o'clock. Again, that'll be at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. I'm going to talk in a very practical way about evangelism. We'll look at what the early Christians did that caused them to be so effective in evangelism, and the good news that if we do the same, we can be effective also. In fact, what we're going to be talking about in those two lessons tomorrow morning, spoiler alert, is we get the concept. Most of us sitting in this room tonight, we get the concept. We're not trying to fix, we're not trying to reform any denomination. We're not trying to reform the Catholic Church or anything like that. We're trying to restore the New Testament church. And so we comprehend, we understand that if we go back to the scriptures and we do everything that's taught there about the church, if we follow that pattern, then we don't have to trace, we can't trace our lineage, if you will, back to the first disciples in the first century. It's impossible for us to do that. But if we will follow the pattern, if we'll follow the recipe, if you will, we can restore the New Testament church. So, question. If we go back to the scriptures and we look at what the early Christians did, we, if you will, follow the pattern of what we see in the scriptures about evangelism, can we not restore New Testament evangelism? So that's our concept for the two lessons tomorrow. We'll be talking about restoring New Testament evangelism. Now, tonight we're going to talk in a very practical way about preparing for evangelism. So again, that's going to be our subject for tonight, preparing for evangelism. There is no way we can cover every aspect of preparation, and your thoughts may go in a different direction than the things that we discuss on this end of the room. But I hope that you'll find the points encouraging and helpful. That's what this meeting is all about. We don't need a bunch of talk. We need things that are going to help us. Help us to get out and evangelize and lead people to Christ. And that's what I hope that we'll be able to do in these lessons this weekend. So let's begin our discussion in talking about what is evangelism. We could talk briefly about the Greek word, here we go, euangelizo. I had it earlier today and I could pronounce it. And we could talk about its etymology. But evangelism, and that it might help us, but we're not interested in that, are we? What we're interested in knowing is, what is evangelism? Evangelism simply is to share the gospel, the good news of Christ, and the salvation he offers with others. So when we're talking about evangelism, we're just simply talking about tell people about Jesus. Tell them who he is and what they need to do in order to have their sins forgiven. That's what we're talking about when we talk about evangelism. The good news is, though that it often feels like it, that it's difficult and intimidating, it doesn't have to be. It shouldn't be difficult. It shouldn't be scary at all. Let me give you a biblical example. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, I'll be reading throughout the weekend from the New King James Version. In Mark chapter 5, this is the story of the man who was demon-possessed with so many demons that his name was Legion. Jesus cast out the demons. They went into a herd of swine, and they ran off the cliff and were drowned in the sea. And the man was healed, and he sat there in his right mind. Now, as Jesus prepared to leave from the area that they were at, the man came up in with him, and he began to beg Jesus. Let's just pick up that story in verse 18. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go to your home and your family and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And so this man is so appreciative of Jesus, and he recognizes who Jesus is, and he's got no home. And so he begs Jesus, "Please, Lord, let me go with you. I want to be with you." And he's begging Jesus, and Jesus says, "No, I need you to do something else. You go back home. You go back home and you tell your friends and your family what great things the Lord has done to you, done for you." And he did what Jesus said. But he didn't stop there. He began to proclaim throughout all Decapolis. You know what the word Decapolis means? It was a metropolitan area, an opolis, of 10 towns, of 10 cities. Deca, 10. Decapolis, 10 cities that had grown together. And he, if you go to Luke's account, says that he preached throughout all Decapolis. Now, why in the world would he do that? Because Jesus had healed him of his demon possession. Now, let me ask you a question. What has the Lord done for us? What condition were you in before the Lord washed your sins away? How can we help but speak, brothers? How can we help but to tell people what Jesus has done? And let me make another side point on my side point. And that is that you don't have to be ready to answer every argument. You don't even have to know a whole bunch about the Bible. I was just talking to Mike earlier. When we were baptized, I was 20 years old. Penny was 19. We came out of the world. I was in the party scene, heavy in the party scene. I knew nothing about the Bible, but I decided that I wanted to become a Christian, and Penny did also. And we started studying the Bible, and we knew enough, we learned enough to become Christians and to know that there is one true church. And I wanted to find it, and we found it. And I wanted to tell everybody, but I didn't know what to say. You know what? I could have gotten busy. I didn't realize it. I needed somebody to take me by the hand. I needed someone to take me under their wing and teach me back then what I realize now. This man is, we're not told that he knew the scriptures well. What did he know? He knew what the Lord had done for him. And you can tell people, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know a whole lot about the Bible, but you can tell them what the Lord has done for you. Amen? Try it again. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so that's what we're going to be doing this weekend. We're going to be talking about things that are going to help us, I hope, to not be afraid, not be intimidated, but take what we know and go out and tell people. You're not going to lose friends. You're not going to lose family. You're telling them in a loving way. You're telling them something that is going to, I may forget to say it later, so let me say it now. Throughout the years of evangelism, I've come to realize one important thing. I hope a few, but one important thing that I've come to realize. You talk to a friend, you talk to a coworker, you walk up and knock on the door of a stranger, and keep this in mind. Don't be scared. Don't be intimidated, because they've got, listen, they've got everything to gain and you've got nothing to lose. They've got everything to gain. Heaven, escaping the wrath of God in hell. They've got heaven, and what do you got to lose? You've got nothing to lose. Why are they going to get mad at you? Are you going to argue with them? Are you going to talk down to them? Are you going to be ugly to them? No, you're not going to do that. So what have you got to lose? You got nothing to lose. All right, let's move into our study tonight. So in our discussion now, I want us to begin by realizing, as we talk about evangelism, that evangelism occurs on at least or on two levels. So we're going to begin there tonight. Evangelism occurs on two levels. It occurs on the level of individual evangelism and congregational evangelism. And so we understand that. We realize that like Penny and I, we went to Springfield and there was no church. And so we started knocking on doors. We started doing things that we'll talk about Sunday morning, trying to find people who are interested. And so when we got there, there was no church. And so we're evangelizing as individuals. In 2010, I went down to Fiji. There was no church there. Penny and I moved down there in 2011. Still no church there. And so the efforts that we were doing was as individuals. But when there is a church established, and when there is a church that has been there for quite some time, like the congregation here and other congregations, where it has now a character, it has a personality, it has an atmosphere, we need to understand that evangelism is going to occur now on a congregational level. Because when you go out and you talk to someone and you try to teach them about salvation in Christ and what they need to do, and they believe you and they understand and they have their sins washed away, where are they going to go? They're going to come here, aren't they? And so my point that I'm getting at is it is crucial to understand how important the atmosphere is of a congregation. So again, we're talking about preparing for evangelism. So if you will, you brethren know, we've met at the men's overnight, we've met here, there, and yonder, but you know that I don't know anything about your congregation. So if I step on your toe tonight, if I step on the congregation's toe tonight, I don't know that I did. And so this is nothing that I've planned it. And so I know this or I know that. I don't know. And so these are just things that will apply to any congregation, especially for me, the congregation in Springfield. And so let's talk about how important the congregational atmosphere is. You can be the best evangelist and you can be so convincing and you go out to talk to people and you can convert people. And everybody looks at you and says, how are you doing that? But you bring them into a dead congregation. You bring them into a fighting congregation. And all your work is in vain. They may stick with you for a little while, but they're probably not going to remain faithful. So we got to do some housekeeping. I don't know if you do or not. I'm talking in general. We got to do some housekeeping and get the atmosphere of the congregation right. And so the first thing that I would like to mention that I don't know that one's more important than the other, because 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that the greatest of these is love, of faith, hope, and love. So maybe I should have started out there, that love, but we're going to get there, so be patient with me. But I've just chosen to put that it needs to be sound. The congregation needs to be sound if we're going to do evangelism. So what I mean by sound is that it needs to be sound doctrinally. We need to be preaching the truth. If we're not teaching the truth, then as the psalmist said in Psalm 127 and verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. And so if we're teaching false doctrine, if we're doing things to please people, even though we may realize that this is not what the Lord wants, then our work's going to be in vain. Let's make some changes, brethren. I'm being sarcastic and I'm being facetious. Let's make some changes. Let's get this congregation going. Let's get us a band up here. And let's have a Friday night trick or treat. Oh, that's already passed. So, but we can do the fall festival. You know, let's get some things going. We'll grow this church. If the Lord does not authorize it, and if it opposes the Lord's will, we're laboring in vain. We could have 1,000 people here in a couple of years if we do what they want us to do. If we do what we think will please people, but we need to be sound, sound in the faith. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, he said, in the context of the scribes and Pharisees who were trying to bind their traditions upon the disciples, he says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. So the first thing, brethren, we want to be sound in the faith, don't we? We want to be, and I'm using this term as the Bible uses it, we want to be a church of Christ. What I mean by that, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. There's a lot of churches out there, but do they belong to Jesus? We want to belong to Jesus, and we must be sound. Number two, which maybe should have been number one, is we need a loving atmosphere. Now, once again, faith, hope, love, these three, the greatest of these is love. And he talks about from the beginning of the chapter how important that love is. And he's speaking about that in the context of how that they were priding themselves on the spiritual gifts that they possessed. And they were exalting themselves. And he said, I want you to desire the spiritual gifts, but I'm going to show you something that's more important. And what's more important, instead of you that was coincidental. Instead of you looking down your noses at one another and saying, you know, I'm better than you because you don't have a gift and I do. My gift's better than you. Instead of looking down your noses at one another, you ought to learn to love one another. And so love is crucial, brethren. Just telling Mike on the way over, agree with me if you will. How fast is this life going by? It is going so quickly. So in this short life that's flown by so fast, we've had the opportunity to worship many congregations. I've seen some that are very doctrinally sound and extremely Bible knowledgeable. But nobody walked up and said hello. Nobody invited us to their home. If you don't have a warm, welcoming, loving congregation, probably your evangelistic efforts are going to be in vain. According to Barna and Pew and other major researchers, there are two, and so I'll just go ahead and give them to you. One's going to come up here in just a moment. There are the top two things out of the top 10 things that if somebody decides on Friday night, I'm going to go to a church on Sunday, and pick any church here in Rantoul or in America or around the world, and they decide, I'm going to go to that church. The top two things that they're looking for when they walk in the door, whether it's us or anyone, the top two things they're looking for, number one, is this a loving congregation? That is the most important thing. That is the one that comes out the most in surveys that they're looking for. Now, isn't it strange? Because the majority of Americans don't read the Bible. But they're looking for a loving congregation. Why would they be doing that when they don't even read the Bible and don't know what the Bible says? Because they understand that God is love. And they understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And they put two and two together and they come to the conclusion, if these are God's people, if these are true Christians, they're going to be loving like God is loving. Now let me explain something. When they come in and they look to see, is this a loving congregation? Let me tell you what they're not looking for. And we have to be a little bit careful, not a lot, just a little bit. They're not looking for everybody to swamp them and, oh, we're so glad that you're here. Move out of the way. Let me talk to them. Move out of the way. Let me talk to them. They're not looking for you to swamp them and shower them and smother them with love. What they are looking for, if many of them had their preference, they would sit on one of the back pews and they would sit and they would watch. What they're looking for, here's what they're looking for, brethren. And you can't fake this, you can't manufacture it, it can't be a facade. What they're looking for is, do these people love one another? That's what they're looking for. If these people belong to God, they're going to love one another. And most people are smart enough to put it together. If these people are a loving congregation and I become a part of them, they're going to love me also. That is the first thing that is the top of the list in the surveys of what people are looking for. Now, again, the second thing is going to come out here at the bottom of the page. The second thing that they're looking for is, are these people genuine and sincere? You know, the baby boomer generation, I'm at the end of it. I'm at the very end. You know, wish I wasn't quite a boomer, but it doesn't matter. I'm comfortable in my boomer skin now. But you know, we had a whole generation. They come into church. They sit there patiently. They drop their money in the plate. And then 2 minutes after service are over, they're out the door and they're gone. Now, that was maybe not so much in the Lord's church, but in a lot of denominations, that was the story. And so they're not looking for a church where you come, you drop your money in a plate, and you leave. They're looking around at the people to see, are these people genuine in their worship? Do they sincerely love the Lord? They're wanting the real thing. They're wanting to know that we are real Christians, not just because we're a church of Christ. They don't even know that and understand that. They want to look and see, are these people genuine? You want to know a dead giveaway of how they might perceive that we are not sincere Christians? We're distracted. We're not paying attention. We don't open up our Bible. We're singing the songs, and we've got an attitude like that while the songs are being sung. They see very quickly these people aren't sincere. So they want a congregation to be a group of loving people and a congregation that is sincere and genuine. Another thing is, doesn't come up in the surveys, this comes up from our Bible reading, is that if we want to appeal to those who are lost, we need to be a worshipful congregation. Now, I worded it that way on the slide because I didn't want to fill the slide up with further explanation. But what I want to talk to you about is the importance of the quality of our worship. Now, we're not interested in putting on a production. And we're not interested in every Sunday just having our very best men being up here. We need to develop our people. But we need to make sure, from those that are standing up to all of us sitting in the pew, that we are worshiping God from our hearts and that we are doing the best we can. Anybody here know Max Max Dawson from down in Beaumont, Texas? Anybody know Max? And so one of his sayings that he has made popular is that when it comes to the Lord, good is not good enough. Good is not good enough. When we sing, brethren, we need to make it the best we've. Every time we sing, we need to try to do better than the last time. When we get up and we lead a prayer from our pew, we need to make it the best that we can do. When I get up in the pulpit, you get up in the pulpit, we need to make it the best that we can do. If we just give God our leftovers, we're going to be like those priests in Malachi. And God says, shut the door. Somebody shut the door. I'm tired of all of this. We need quality worship because God is worthy. Amen. Our next point is that there needs to be an atmosphere of hope and joy. Hope and joy. Have you ever gone to that congregation? I went to a congregation a few years ago. I'm not going to tell you where it's at because you probably know. And so I don't want to tattle. But we're out in the parking lot. We're leaving. And a fella says to me, we're a dying congregation. It'll just be a few days or a few years before we have to close our doors. Man, that inspired me. I wanted to go back there and worship with them on Sunday. Man, they've already given up. It's over with. Game over. We need a hopeful. Are we not God's people? Are we not on our way to heaven? Has God not given us a hope as an anchor for the soul? Has he not begotten us to a living hope? We ought to be beaming with hope because of who we are and what God has done for us. And joy, Paul said in Philippians several times, he says, rejoice. Again, I say to you, rejoice. That's not a suggestion. That's not a tactic to grow a church. That is a command from God. And so we need to be filled with joy. And so if your life is going bad, welcome to the club. It goes bad for all of us. Some lady told me back when we were raising our children, and it was one of those difficult days. She looked at me in her aged eyes and said, "Ken, this too will pass." So if things are going bad for you right now, they're going to get better. The bad side of that, flipped, if things are going good for you right now, it's going to get worse. You know, life is ups and downs. It's peaks and valleys. But we cannot let the devil rob us of our joy. Amen? We need to be a people filled with joy so that when people come in, they don't perceive us that we are putting on a facade, that we're trying to make a good atmosphere for people to come to worship in. It needs to be in our heart. It needs to be who we are. We are Christians, and we belong to God. And then that point that we already covered is it needs to be an atmosphere of being genuine and sincere. So when I started writing that down, that's the way I'd written my notes, and when I started putting it on slide, I said, isn't that saying the same thing? So I just Googled, what's the difference between genuine and sincere? And this is what I got. The answer is the difference between genuine and sincere is genuine refers to something that is true and real. Sincere refers to something that is honest and heartfelt. And so we need to be genuine. We need to be truthful and real as Christians. And we need to be honest. Our Christianity, and it needs to be heartfelt. So there needs to be an atmosphere, genuine and sincere. So let's move to our next major point, and that is talking about congregational evangelism. So we need this atmosphere. It's crucial. You want to bring people into the Lord's church that is, can I say it? Will you allow me? It'd be best if we could bring them into a congregation that's on fire for the Lord. Oh, wait a minute, Ken, doesn't it? No, don't say that. Yeah, we need to be on fire for the Lord. Doesn't he tell us to be zealous, which comes from the word for a fire? And so we need to be on fire, brothers. If we've forgotten who we are, let's get back to the basics. So congregational evangelism, remember it occurs on two levels, individual and congregational. Here and for us that are in established congregations, everything we do is going to, in one way, involve the congregation. And so, here are some suggestions. What can we do as a congregation in evangelism? This one's going to come as a shock to you. I'm going to go back to the basics. Spring training here in the fall. First thing that we can do is pray, brethren. Now, okay, here he goes with this that we already know. It's not going to help us. What I mean by this is that if our evangelistic efforts are just to try to gain people, we're not doing any better than the big box church that offers people whatever they want to see and hear. Our evangelism needs to be with God right in the center of it. If God is not in the center of our evangelistic efforts, then we're building in vain. And so we need to keep God in the center by recognizing that this is his work and we are just merely his servants. And by praying. I've encouraged the brethren at Springfield, and I'm going to get to another point here in just a minute. Brethren, we need to keep on. I'm preaching my point ahead of time. But we need to keep on reminding each other. And so here's my point that I'm making. I've told the brethren in Springfield, we need to make evangelism a part of our every prayers. We get together, and don't we hear some of the same phrases? And it's not wrong, as long as it's coming from the heart. It's not wrong. But Lord, keep us, be with us until the next appointed time. I'm not knocking that. If that's true and from the heart, amen. We need to, as often as we say that, we need to be praying to God to be with us in evangelism. Open doors for us. Help us. Help us to gain more knowledge. Help us to be bold and to speak those things. We're going to cover all these things tomorrow, so I'm not going into verses and I'm not going into detail. We're going to cover so much of this in our study tomorrow with open Bibles. But we need to offer prayer to God, asking him to be with us in our evangelistic efforts. That's one way of showing God that we want him to be doing his work through us. I want to suggest that evangelism become the focus of the congregation. I've said this many times before. What if you could be, not going to happen, so don't get scared. What if you could be taken by an angel like John up into heaven? And God allowed you to look down upon all of his congregations around the world. And like the angel said to John, who are these clothed in white robes and from where do they come? What if the angel said, look at the churches? What would you conclude that the focus of the churches on earth? Now think about it. If you look down from heaven at all the churches and you saw what they were teaching and what were they doing, what would you say that the focus of the Church of Christ is? Now remember, I'm going to give you a clue. Only 1% of churches have an active evangelistic effort going on. I'll tell you what we're good at. We are good. I think we're good at edification. I think we would look down from heaven and we would conclude the focus of the church looks like it's edification. Would you agree with me? Would you look down from heaven and say, I think the focus of these people from what I'm looking at and what I'm seeing, I think it's evangelism. Would you come to that conclusion? I'm not talking about just the church here. I'm talking about the Lord's church around the world. From my experience, I would conclude it's probably edification. Well, once you save them, you got to edify them. You don't want to drop them. You don't want to leave them. But you got nobody to edify if you're not evangelizing. And so the focus of the church, I want to suggest we make the focus of the church along with edification to be evangelism. That's what we are about. If they come to a conclusion about the church that we are part of, the congregation we are part of, it needs to be that they conclude that that church is all about evangelism. You want to see a church grow? Get the focus on evangelism. Another thing I'd like to suggest is that there be planning, discussion, and planning. You need to meet together. Forgive me, elders, I'm not standing up here and telling you what to do. You need to meet as elders, and you need to talk about evangelism, which you probably already are doing. You need to lead the flock in evangelism. Please forgive me. Let me come back tomorrow and teach, please. But there needs to be planning. There needs to be discussion. And then I want to suggest that you discuss it among the congregation and that there be talks in the vestibule about evangelism. That you guys, when you meet on Saturday morning for breakfast, you talk about evangelism and not just talk about, hey, evangelism's good and I think we can do it. Make plans. If you don't make plans, things probably are not going to get accomplished. If I say anything this weekend, besides telling the elders here what to do, that'd get me in trouble. If I say anything this weekend that sounds like I'm in any way boasting, it's not my intent, brethren. It's not my intent. I'm just trying to encourage you. I'm trying to offer some suggestions of this is what we've done that worked. Here's where I'm going to. I'm prefacing what I'm about to say. You all know the church down in Alney. I went through the training program with L.A. Stouffer at Kirkwood, Missouri from 91 to 93. And when I left the program, we went to Alney and worked with the congregation there for 5 years. I had been a part for the last several years of the typical congregation. If there were one or two baptisms a year, there was excitement. There was excitement. And typically it was a teenager of the congregation who was baptized. That's good. That's good. I'm not trying to diminish that in any way. And so I thought in my youthful zeal and energy, I'm going to set my goals high. I can say it now because it's past and it's not, I wouldn't want to share my goals and sound like I'm bragging today. I'm going to set my goals high. I set the goal that I was going to try to work hard enough that there'd be 5 baptisms a year. The Lord blessed our efforts with 10 baptisms a year. We grew from around 80 to about 120. And so, my point is if you don't plan, and maybe I should include not only discussion, but set some goals. It's hard to set goals as a congregation. I don't read it in the Bible. It's hard for me to say, you know, set these goals and do this and do that if I can't read it in the Bible. But I want to say to you personally, inside, I'm not saying it's wrong as a congregation and as an eldership leading the group to set some goals, but I'm personally cautious with that, but not as an individual. And so we set goals. If there's planning, it's going to help the opportunity for growth so much. Now, along with all of this, there needs to be reminders. I was talking to one man, I can't even remember who it was. It's been several years ago. I like to talk about what churches are doing. When I find out churches are growing, I want to find out what they're doing. And so I was talking to this one man, and he got to tell me about his buddy that was preaching at a congregation, and they were just having several baptisms a year. And I said, well, what are they doing? He said, Ken, it will surprise you. He said, I've talked to my friend, and he says he cannot put a finger on it. But this is what he started doing and what he thinks was the reason for their growth. That at the end of every service, he said, it wasn't Roger Hillis, but any of you know Roger Hillis? When he was preaching full time, he used to say to the congregation, before they'd walk out the door, before the last prayer was said, he'd say, brethren, don't forget who you are this week. That was his phrase. He even wrote a song. You know the song, Christian, Remember Who You Are? That's how that song came about. This guy's buddy, at the end of every service, would say, don't forget to invite someone this week. He said that's the only thing he knows that he was doing different. Just reminding people. Reminders. Because we can have this weekend, and we can get excited. I don't know if you will be excited. It's not bad to be excited. Two or three months from now, if nothing's done, kind of fall back into the same old routine. You got to have reminders. Every service, every week, every month. And so let me say this. One way of reminders is why not have classes on evangelism? Why not have classes teaching people how to evangelize, teaching people how to do Bible studies? And I hate to quote this source, forgive me. But Rick Warren of the Purpose Driven Church, in his book on the Purpose Driven Church, he suggests that he has a 27-day reminder that once a month he preaches a lesson on evangelism. That's a pretty good reminder, isn't it? Once a month from the pulpit. Remind each other in announcements. Let's remember to invite someone. Let's remember to look for a Bible study. Just keep reminding one another. And it's going to change that atmosphere. Also, might offer, and I'm going to spend a little time here. Could somebody stop the clock from turning, please? In congregational evangelism, what I have found to be very effective are events. Some of you know Harold Comer. A very aged man now. He wrote a book back in the 80s on evangelism. I've got it in a box somewhere that I need to find and get back out. But he made a very astute observation. And it's not much different today, except that the event nowadays is the Christian rock band. But back in the 80s, young people, you're going to love this one. Back in the 80s, you know, all these churches were having their fall festivals and having this going on and their carnivals and this and that. And he says, it's not, you know, the people come out and they come out by the tens, sometimes by the hundreds. And he says, it's not because people are so shallow that they're going to come out of their house because you're going to give them a free hot dog. You're going to leave your house for a $1.50 hot dog you can get at Costco? Okay, Sam's, if you're a Sam shopper. You're not going to get out for that $1.50 hot dog. And he says, it's not because of Sammy the Sword Swallower. That's the one you're going to love, young people. Sammy the Sword Swallower comes to the church for their circus. He says, it's not that they're coming to see Sammy the Sword Swallower. He says, the reason that people come out, listen, important, the reason that people come out is because of the excitement of the person who invited them. You hear that? The reason they come is because of the excitement of the person who invited them. Why not take that concept and make it spiritual? Why not have events that are scriptural? Why not have events that we can get behind and that we can get our members excited about? And when they're excited about it, they feel happy to invite others. And so that's what we do at Springfield. We've not had a gospel meeting yet because we've not had a purpose yet for a gospel meeting. And plus two, we're still really small, and it would be awfully discouraging if we end up with eight people sitting in the pews for a gospel meeting. So we haven't had one yet. But you know what we have had? Some of you have been there. Remember the song and prayer service when we first moved into the building? And the next year we had another one. In that first year, and it was for the purpose of asking God to be with us and help us in our evangelistic work in Springfield. And if you'll remember right, it was well organized. And we asked the men who were leading prayers, okay, this section is going to be about, if we're going to be, God's going to be with us and help us grow, we're going to have to keep ourselves pure. We want your prayer to be to God that we will stay pure. Don't hold back. Pray that God will help us. And so on and so forth. And so we used that to ask God, to beseech God to be with us. But also, we advertised heavily in Springfield. We had 10 people from the community come for that prayer and song service. The next year, we had about the same number. Of total attendees, the first year we had 98 people in that little building over in Springfield. The second year, we had 110 people. There was excitement. That's what the people come for. When we have another one, we didn't have it this year because of a conflict of so many churches, and two or three years before because of COVID. We're hoping to have one this year. Please don't plan a meeting at the same time we have our singing. We'll get together and coordinate that. But we try to make everything an event. When we moved out of the hotel, when we moved out of our house to the hotel, we made it an event. We advertised throughout the community about how that we've outgrown our living room, and now we've gone to a conference room. When we left the conference room, when we built the building, we have heavily advertised. I'll talk about the ways we did that on Sunday. We heavily advertised. And on that first Sunday, we had 25 people from the community come to that service. We were excited about it, and we were excited at what happened. The next week, we had 12 people come for our service. And so if you understand, brethren, stop the clock. You understand, brethren, that there's nothing more important on Sunday than us to get together and praise our God. There's nothing more important. But your coworker doesn't understand that. Your neighbor doesn't understand that. And so when you invite them, and I do all the time, and I'm not telling, do this. Invite them to come to Sunday services. You're going to find somebody sometime that they're ready to change their life, just like I was when I became a Christian. But typically what they're going to hear when you invite them to a worship service is, remember Charlie Brown, teacher? Yup, 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 yup. They're not going to hear what you're saying. It's not going to be appealing. But when you invite them to something that's exciting, something that is a you won't even use the word lectureship. That's boring. But you're going to use the words, well, you know, something on family life, and you young families are inviting your friends to come to teaching on family life, or come to a singing, or whatever it be. Pick a spiritual event that you can all get excited about and use it. So it can be a gospel meeting. It can be a special series of lectures, congregational singing. It can get excited. What we're doing, and we'll talk about it Sunday morning, we're started doing roaming studies where we move from house to house, talk more about it. I'm excited about that. There are a lot of things that we can do. And then also, before we leave this point, is that as far as congregational evangelism goes, we can do the last resort. You don't want to hear it. Door-to-door evangelism. It works. We have somebody sitting in our pew there in Springfield that came from our door-to-door work. Over the years of my evangelistic work, I think we've converted around 5 people, and we don't do a whole lot of door-to-door work. And we've converted somewhere around 5 people from our door-to-door work. It works. If it works and it is scriptural and honorable, I'll do it. Okay, we're halfway through our sermon. Let me blow through these next 2 points. And let's talk about teamwork evangelism. Now, what I mean by teamwork is that it's not congregational. It's not individual. Maybe you and another family your age, or you know, a couple your age, whatever, or a younger couple and an older couple, you get together and you decide that you're going to do some work together. Or you've got some people in mind. Let's just say that one of these young families, that he's working with someone, she's working with someone, and they're interested, but they can't seem to get them to come to the congregation. And so you decide, we are going to have them over for dinner on Friday night. Not for dinner, but to dinner. You're going to have them over to dinner on Friday night. And you don't want them to be intimidated, so two families get together. Hey, Joe, would you and your wife and family come over for dinner on Friday night? I'm inviting a coworker. And so you can work. You got to build relationships. I'll probably talk about it later, but let me suggest this. One of the reasons that door-to-door evangelism doesn't work very well, you know, I realize what time it is. That's why the speed's picking up. One of the reasons that door-to-door evangelism doesn't work very well is because you knock on somebody's door and you have no credibility. If you want to be effective with people, you have to have credibility. And so when people write books on evangelism, they call it relational evangelism, where you build relationships with people. And so this is one way that you can do it. Instead of a dinner night, you can have a cookout where you invite several families over. Invite several families that are not members of the church. And you're just doing that to build relationships with them. Also, you might go out to dinner with one another and invite somebody to come along with you, another family, another couple that are not members of the church. And then my wife suggested this one. So ladies, you will understand, you know, that's got to be his wife that said that. Tag team sitters. So you are going to have a Bible study, and you've got another young family or whatever, and they have agreed, hey, you get a Bible study, we'll watch your kids for you. And they get a Bible study, and you watch their kids for them. And so tag team babysitting for one another is a way that we can do teamwork evangelism. Now, we're going to rush through this last point very quickly. And then, of course, most important thing is set up studies. That's what all this is about. It's not that saving people is about family night cookouts and eating out. It's to build relationships, to set up Bible studies, and we can do that as a team. We'll talk more about it in a later lesson. Individual evangelism. Again, I know you're looking at your clock. I'm going to make it quick. And that is, the first and most important thing is, brethren, be turning in your Bibles to 2 Peter. That will help us to save a moment. Is that we are faithful Christians. When there is sin in our lives, which is illustrated by the nation of Israel, why did they fall at Ai? God told Joshua, because there is sin in the camp. And when there's sin in our lives, God can't use us. God is holy. Notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Just very quickly, what he's saying is, in a mansion, in a great man's house, in a great house, there's different vessels and they have different purposes. One, that is for company, and it is like the fine china. Any of you got a china cabinet and you only pull it out when the company comes, and maybe even when they're special company? That is set apart for a noble use. My grandmother and my grandfather, they lived in a home in the 70s, up into the 70s, that there was no bathroom. Yeah, that's right. I'm from Northwest Alabama. But there was no bathroom in the house. Outhouse. But they had a, ready for it, some of you gonna know what I'm talking about. They had a chamber pot. They had a stand with a pot on it where they went at nighttime, they'd dump it in the morning. That's a vessel, but it's for ignoble uses. You don't want to use that for noble uses afterward. What he's saying to us is that when we sin, we're like that pot that gets peed in at nighttime. We're not useful to the Lord. He can't use us because He's pure and He's holy. If we will cleanse ourselves from sin and defilement, we will be like that vessel that is set aside for noble uses, and God can use us. So it's important, brethren, that we walk faithfully with God. Another thing that we can do as individuals is pray. We need to pray for the Lord to open doors for us. We need to pray for God to help us to have the boldness. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray about evangelism. Penny and I can say this without bragging, we pray in one way or another about evangelism every day in almost every prayer. It needs to be a major part of our life. Another thing we can do as individuals is invite. Invite with enthusiasm and keep it simple. An invite does not have to be intimidating. An invite does not have to be complicated. An invite is just an invite. Be happy about it. Be excited about it. And so I'll talk later about how you can get a conversation turned around to invite people to whatever it is that you or the congregation is doing at the time. But we see that in the scriptures. In John chapter 1, verse 46, where Philip invited Nathanael. And then in Acts chapter 10, when Peter walked into Cornelius' house, having come by direction of the Lord. He saw that there were many of Cornelius' friends and relatives that he had invited. And so all of us can invite. It's easy for us to. I got to tell you this. We were working with the congregation in Louisville, Taylorville Road, for a couple of years, and we were having a special event, and we encouraged the members to go out in the community, work door to door. We all went out, and a man comes to the meeting. There were several people that came. A man came to the meeting, so I'm visiting with him. I said, well, who invited you to come, if you don't mind me asking? And he told me the name of the lady. I can't remember it right now. Penny would be able to help me probably. And she was 95 years old, and she had gone door to door up and down her street inviting people to come. And he said, you know, when such a sweet lady offers you an invitation, you can't turn that one down. We all can invite. That's something that all, you may not be ready to do a Bible study, but you can invite. Initiate spiritual discussions. We'll talk about that a little later. Conduct evangelistic studies. So you may be ready. You might be able right now to teach someone what they need to do to come to Christ. And so we just need to look for opportunities. We need to get out there and we need to find people. If we ask enough, we're going to get a Bible study. And then I might suggest to you to support evangelistic efforts. Support the evangelistic efforts here. Support evangelists in your prayers and cards of encouragement. Penny and I get cards all the time from around the country encouraging us in the work that we're doing in Springfield. And it means a lot. They don't go to the trash. I've got some cards. I've saved a lot of them. And they're on top of our china cabinet, a whole list of them. It is encouraging. So support in whatever way that you can evangelistic efforts. I promise you tomorrow night or tomorrow morning, I promise you, I don't know how long it'll be either. I hope this has been encouraging. I hope it's been helpful. So the next time that I preach it, I'll just let you decide for me where I preach it at the next congregation what to cut out. So just let me know what to cut out. We've been talking about helping people to be saved. Helping people to be saved is the most important work that we can do. Both of my sons decided to preach. I didn't encourage them to. What I mean by that is I didn't direct them, I didn't lead them, I didn't guide them to that direction. I told them when they were growing up, you will be spending the rest of your life whatever you decide to do for a job, so while you're young, find something you love to do. That was my instruction to them. And both of them decided to preach. And when they sat down with me and talked with me, I told them Marshall was going to be a doctor. He finished pre-med. He's working on his doctorate's degree now, but it's in Bible. When we sat down and talked, I told him, I said, Marshall, you might save a lot of people's lives being a doctor, but when you sit across the table and teach someone the gospel, you're going to save their soul. And except for maybe being an elder, there's nothing more important that you could do in your life than to be an evangelist, a preacher. there's nothing more important than any of us here in this room can do than to share the gospel with someone else. And God's looking down. And when we make those efforts, He is smiling on us. Let's make up our minds. I won't do what I can do. God's not expecting you to do what you can't do, but make up your mind, I'm going to do what I can do. God loves the world, and He wants them to be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, God's calling to you. God's calling to you through His Word. He wants to wash you. He wants to cleanse you. If you are a Christian and maybe you realize you've been neglecting your relationship with God, you've been neglecting the work of evangelism, anything that you want to make right with God, all you got to do is walk forward. Let us know how we can help you in doing that. Let's stand and let's sing.
Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me.